So, a preacher and a salesman and a farmer all went deer hunting. It's not a joke. Anyway, all three of them were in their stands when they saw the very same deer, and they all shot. They climbed down and they looked for that deer, and when they found it, all three of them said, "I shot it. I shot it. I shot it." And when the game warden came along, he looked down and he said, "The preacher shot it." In unison, all three of them said, "How in the world can you tell?" And the game warden responded, "It went in one ear and out the other." It's downhill from here, I'm just telling you. So, I would at least like to think that's not the case when I preach. A lot of people have, we know, you guys do in fact, a lot of people have a great deal of respect for the Scripture, but we also know a lot of people, frankly, couldn't care less. Now, we're Christians, for the most part. I suspect that most of us in the room this morning are Christians, and for those of you that are Christians and a part of this church, we're Baptists, and Baptists, certainly imperfect like every other group, are people of the book. As Baptists, we say we are people of the book. We say that the Bible is our source. It's our rule for faith and practice. So how did we even get to this point? How do we even know that the Bible is the Word of God? I've shared previously my goal to talk about this every year. 2 weeks ago, we started this brief trek talking about the Bible. Next week, we're going to return to our study in 1 Corinthians called To Be Saints Together, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 next week, Lord willing, when we gather, and we're going to be dealing with something that I know you will agree with me that it's really a very, very simple matter. Principles for marriage. I would encourage you in the midst of your Proverbs and Ecclesiastes reading, what we're going through together as a church this year, if you can find the time, go back and read 1 Corinthians 1 through 6, maybe even include chapter 7 in preparation for our time together next week. But this morning, again, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of our God will stand forever. This is the second and final installment from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, I know that in many churches, there are a lot of things discussed other than the Bible. And what I'm talking about is not just hallway conversations. I'm glad we have the opportunity to talk about a lot of different things, even when we gather in church. By the way, I will say, this time next year, I don't want anybody to say anything in church about the Chiefs, because that didn't work out so well for us last week. But a lot of people talk about a lot of different things in church, and that's cool. But when it comes to time in worship, ultimately, people need to be hearing the Word of God. There are a lot of things discussed in church other than the Bible. And the truth is, people, we collectively need to hear the Bible. As Nate Pickowitz notes, "As a pastor, no one in my church cares about my personal opinions, viral tweets, hot takes, social commentary, or much else. They care that I clearly, accurately, and faithfully teach them the Word of God. Everything else will burn. God's Word is forever." And the truth is, I couldn't agree more. So last time we were together, whenever I preached, we noted one thing. We talked about how the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm going to repeat it today because I'm lazy. I'm not lazy, but I am going to repeat it. The Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that is most certainly understood to be men and women will be complete for what we're called to do. Let me use that same umbrella point. The Bible is the Word of God, but utilize that to sort of go down with another train of thought. How did we get to this place? Through the years, since the beginning of time, God has spoken to His people. Right after the beginning of human history, the Bible records, in fact, in Genesis chapter 2, how God spoke, and He spoke, you'll recall, to Adam and Eve. He told them what to do. He told them what not to do. Their task was, in fact, in many ways, really, really simple. But we know how that worked out. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God also spoke to Cain. Remember the story. Cain killed his brother Abel. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abram, and God spoke to Moses, on and on. Now, fast forward, God speaks to His people from time to time through speaking to an individual who in turn speaks the Word of God. We have all kinds of books in the Bible from the prophets, and God used them to speak the Word of God. In fact, sometimes God even spoke through an angel. And while I believe that God certainly speaks to His people today, I'm not aware, and I've never had the experience of God speaking with an audible voice, and I don't think that God speaks that same way as He apparently once did at times. Now, let me be clear. I am certain God could do that if He would so choose, but I don't think generally that He does, and the reason is because God has spoken, and God still speaks to His people through His written Word. That's both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And also, God spoke to His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus. He has given us, and the Scripture makes this clear, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything you need to live the right kind of way, God has, in fact, given you. We detailed how the Bible came to be last time I preached. Let me simply remind you that with regard to the Old Testament, by the time of Christ, all the Old Testament had been written and accepted by the Jewish people. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was completed around 430 BC. Now, it's important to further note that this canon from the time of Jesus, these Old Testament books confirmed by the Jews by the time of Jesus, conformed to the Old Testament as it had been used throughout the centuries. And with all due respect, and I mean this sincerely, I don't mean to be argumentative, but we do need to talk about what we believe. With all due respect to our Roman Catholic friends, that Old Testament did not contain the 14 books known as the Apocrypha. These apocryphal books were written after Malachi and attached to the Old Testament somewhere between 200 and 150 BC. It's important to note, and I think this makes a big difference, it's important to note not a single passage from the Apocrypha is cited by any New Testament writer. Neither did Jesus ever affirm any of these books as being part of His Scripture during His lifetime on earth. So the books we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we believe to be the Word of God. Let me again clarify, just so that we get it, they don't just contain the Word of God. They are the Word of God in totality. We've talked about that previously and the difference that language makes. Through the years, and if you'll just allow me to simplify this a bit, suffice it to say, there have been three main principles used to validate writings which came about as a direct result of divine intervention. John MacArthur words them this way. Number one, the writing had to have a recognized prophet or apostle as its author, or one associated with him, as in the case of Mark, Luke, the writer of Hebrews, as well as James and Jude. Number two, the writing could not disagree with or contradict previous Scripture. And number three, the writing had to have a general consensus by the church as an inspired book. Therefore, as various councils met throughout church history to consider the canon, They did not vote, this is important, they did not vote for the canonicity of a book, but rather recognized after the fact what God had already written, which was in fact divinely inspired. So the Bible is the Word of God. God speaks through His Word. Listen, you don't have to look any further. God speaks through His Word. It contains exactly what you and I need to know about God. My friend Dr. Owen Strand recently wrote, "If you or a loved one is in a church where the pastor gives message after message about how God speaks to him personally, giving him dreams and visions, but barely even skims the surface of the 66 books of God's authoritative, perfect, and sufficient Word, Houston, you have a problem." The Bible is the Word of God. Not only the Bible is the Word of God, but secondly this morning I would have you to note, the Bible reveals the Son of God. The Bible reveals the Son of God. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The Bible reveals the Son of God. Jesus is the living Word, and we recognize the Bible is the written Word, although we say it's living and active as well. The written Word always points us to the living Word that is Jesus. So throughout the text of Scripture, it points us to Jesus always. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is in fact very clearly pointing us to Jesus, all the way back, in fact, all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, the Bible speaks of Jesus. God, you may recall, is speaking to the serpent that tempted Eve to sin, and He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He," and we believe this to be Jesus, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is what theologians refer to as proto-evangelium. It is the first announcement of the gospel. It's the moment in Scripture at the very beginning, the very first book that we read, the very beginning, it's saying, look at what's coming. It's an announcement of the gospel. The woman's offspring will ultimately have victory over the evil one. In fact, the Bible gives prophetic, lots of prophetic information about Jesus. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, points us forward to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, speaking of the birth of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53, all of these speak, in fact, about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22, and I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to go home and read this sometime soon. This one psalm, Psalm 22, contains some 33 direct prophecies that were fulfilled at Calvary, and it was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Most of these prophets, and this is important, most of these prophecies were not fulfilled by friends of Jesus, but rather by His enemies. In fact, they were fulfilled by the very people who stood to lose the most in their being fulfilled. But then ultimately, the Bible gives us the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul the Apostle writes, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now let me stop. If you don't get anything else from what I'm saying this morning, please get that. In fact, if I had 5 minutes, if I knew I just had 5 minutes to talk in front of people, this is what I would talk about. This is primary. This is premium. This is, in fact, the big deal. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. In fact, if you've never believed this, if you've never repented of your sin and believed what the Apostle Paul writes here about what Jesus did, you need to do that. And in fact, you can do that today. In fact, even while I'm talking, you can do that this very minute and simply say, "God, I repent of my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe what you did, and I'm trusting in Him alone. That's the most important thing. Not some pastor's dreams or visions. And by the way, like my preaching professor said, if you're going to stand up in front of a group of people and talk about how God inspired you to say something, you better make sure it's God and not that bologna sandwich you had the night before. The theme of the Bible is the holiness of God and the redemption of humankind. The story, although it weaves through thousands of years with a long list of characters, have you ever thought about the characters in the Bible? It's another reason that I would say we ought to believe it's true. If you and I were to write a history and we would try to get people to jump on the bandwagon with us, we wouldn't put all the stuff that God put in the Bible. Have you read the Bible? These people are nuts. Some of them. I mean, you think you've got some crazy people in your family, read the Bible. And the truth of the matter is, if that would be you or me putting this together, kind of writing the history, we wouldn't have done it this way. In fact, did you know Jesse James was a member of our church? Did you guys know that? So Jesse James was a member of our church. And when I first came to pastor here, we used to get some phone calls from people, and they would say they were upset because Jesse's buried in our church cemetery out here. And they would say, how could you allow such a renegade to be buried in your cemetery? I said, well, two things I want to tell you. Number one, I wasn't here when he died. And number two, I had nothing to do with his process of discipleship. To the point, a lot of people would probably rather take that out, but it's a part of who we are. In the Bible, there's all kinds of villains. It's part of who we are. So all of these people, we've thousands and thousands of years with a long list of characters, but there is one ultimate hero and one ultimate theme, Jesus and his love for humanity. So the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible reveals the Son of God. Number three, the Bible explains the plan of God. The Bible explains the plan of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The Bible explains the plan of God. God's plan all along from eternity past had been to redeem mankind by the sacrifice of Jesus, His Son. And notice, if you will, please, what the writer of Hebrews says. He implies that with the coming of Christ, we have entered into the last days. People ask all the time, probably the number one question I'm asked, Pastor, do you believe we're living in the last days? And I always respond with yes. And they've been the last days for about 2,000 years. That's not, of course, what they're looking for, but that is biblical truth. So even though sin entered the world, there is still hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Jesus was, in fact, never the plan B of God. God knew from the very beginning that we would sin. He knew that we would sin, and He knew that Jesus would be sacrificed. Regardless of how terrible things may get in this world, God's redemptive plan will prevail. Listen to me. He has never been, God has never been, nor will God ever be surprised. Or as Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God's plan will prevail. Now, I know we've got CNNers, and we've got Fox News people. I know that. I said something in the earlier services. I'm not going to say it this time, but I said, have you ever, like, Fox, kind of out Fox, CNN, sinners. Listen, it's a joke, people. Somewhere in between Fox News and CNN is the truth. Somewhere in between those two. The point is, no matter what they tell you, God is never surprised by anything. No matter how bad things get or how crazy things become, you can rest assured that ultimately the plan of God will prevail. Remember that God, as Paul the Apostle reminds us in Romans 8:28, God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I know, guys, I know sometimes it's hard to see that, but it's true. God is working it all for good and for His glory. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, thinking about God's plan prevailing, the prophet said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." Whatever God wants to do, He's going to do. He will accomplish His purpose. I know a lot of people today think they know how things are going to play out in our world, and there are books, entire books and charts and graphs and entire movements, and everybody says they've got the answer. Well, I know how it's going to play out. I do, and you do too if you've read the Bible. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." That's how it's going to end up, at least in part. So that's what's going to happen. And further, we know the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People ask all the time, man, they shake their head with disbelief, what's the world coming to? I know I'm heavy on the Adrian Rogers references this morning, but let me use another one, and I've got another one later, so just deal with it. People would say, what's this world coming to? And Dr. Rogers would stop and say in that beautiful baritone voice, "The world is coming to Jesus." That's what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus. They're either coming to Jesus as Savior and Lord, or one day they'll be coming to Jesus and He'll be their judge. But make no mistake, the world is coming to Jesus. R.C. Sproul said it this way, "When God says something, the argument is over." The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible reveals the Son of God. The Bible explains the plan of God. Fourthly and finally, the Bible displays the heart of God. The Bible displays the heart of God. 1 John 4, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God because," say it with me, "God is love." One more time, God is love. Now we know God is perfect, and God is holy, and God is just, and God is right. We know all of those things, but please don't miss the fact, too, that God is, in fact, love. One of the reasons, I believe, when we talk about the Bible, one of the reasons for the Bible's popularity is because people long to know a being that is fully and truly, essentially love. People long to be love. As Pascal said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator." Now, God certainly makes Himself known through nature. We recognize that. You can walk outside on a beautiful night and you can look up into the stars, or maybe you stand on the beach and you look out across the ocean and you see the horizon, or lots of things that we see in nature, and you think to yourself, and you might even say, this didn't all just happen, right? God reveals Himself surely that way. The Apostle Paul says as much in Romans chapter 1. And God also makes Himself known through the pages of the Bible, even with reports of a downturn related to faith. Again, remember CNN and Fox News. Even though everybody says that God's in trouble and Christianity is going to... Listen to me. God is not worried one single bit. Christian faith is going to be fine. The church, we know, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of Jesus, even with reports of a downturn related to faith, with over 5 billion, with a B, 5 billion copies sold, according to Barna Research Group. The Bible remains Earth's most read book. put that in your pipe and smoke it. In the midst of the coronavirus in April of 2020, Lifeway Christian Resource, I didn't tell you to smoke a pipe, by the way. Somebody's gonna say, I heard the pastor at the Baptist church is advocating tobacco use. In the midst of the coronavirus back in April of 2020, Lifeway Christian Resources reported that in just 1 week, sales of Bibles rose by 62% over the previous week. Why do you suppose that's the case? People are looking for the truth. According to a statistic from 2017, over 100 million Bibles are printed every year, and U.S. consumers purchase some 25% of them. And just think, that says nothing of all the use of Bible apps these days. That speaks volumes, I believe, about the popularity of the Bible as the Word of God. In fact, a statistic shows that the average American Christian owns 9 Bibles and is planning on purchasing more. For this reason, the Bible is actually excluded from book bestseller lists because it would always be on top. As Dr. Rogers used to say, the Bible is not the book of the week, it is not the book of the month, nor is it the book of the year, it is the book of the ages. So the Bible displays the heart of God by telling us God is love. It does this by telling us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible displays the heart of God by reminding us that God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible displays the heart of God with the promise in the revelation of Jesus. And I can't help but quote this and think about some of what so many of you have been through. And I've thought about this in each service. Revelation 21, he, speaking of God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The Bible displays the heart of God. As we read, we're convicted of our sin, and the truth of Jesus is understood. The Holy Spirit leads us to faith in Christ. An unknown writer said, "The book, this book, is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise lost is restored. Heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly and frequently and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity." The Bible is vital because it tells us of our Savior. Therefore, and listen carefully, what you experience in life and what you will experience in death is ultimately based on what you have done with the truths contained in the Bible.